Lord. We love your presence. My goodness. Doesn't the presence of God just make you so happy? I believe we are to be happy people. I believe we are to be filled with joy. I believe we are to be radiant of his glory everywhere we go. And my hope and prayer after tonight's sermon is that we would see ourselves as the most joyful people on the face of this planet. Can you say amen? Oh, Lord, we thank you for your presence. We are in a City of God series. Everyone say City of God. And so how many of you have just been enjoying this series so much so far? Isn't it wonderful? Wow, not that many of you. Jeez. Come on, be a little happy, will you? At least lie to me or something. But we've been going on a conversation of how do we take what we're experiencing here on Sundays? How do we take what happens in a public gathering, and how does it translate in the world around us? Because God's just not calling us to just do church with one another and never impact the city, the region, the areas around us, right? If we just gather all the time, I know if somebody didn't lead my parents to the Lord a long time ago, I wouldn't be here right now. It takes actually the going out into the city, going out in the marketplace, going out living, taking what we're gaining here and demonstrating it to the earth is what God's ultimate agenda is. And what we've talked about in this series so far is that what we see in the story of God is that it starts in a garden and it ends in a city. And so last week, how many of you were here for Pastor Darren's message on hospitality? Oh my goodness. You know, it's really cool when somebody preaches something and then when you know them and you've experienced their church and you're like, oh, I get it why you have so much authority when you're preaching on hospitality, because we as a team went down and went to their church and my goodness, they treated us so well. The gift of hospitality is one of the main ways that he said that Jesus chose to demonstrate his kingdom in the earth. It was deliverance, healing, and what? Hospitality around the table. So encourage you, if you haven't listened to it, get on YouTube and watch it, because I think we could all grow a little bit in that, yeah? Then 2 weeks ago, Pastor Jordan, golly, that guy's good. You know, like sometimes he preaches stuff and I'm like, dude, you're so smart, my goodness. But he preached on how we're called to be peacemakers and he provided a vision of God's justice and his beauty. And today, we're going to talk about the peace of God. Say peace of God. Hopefully, I don't think it's going to surprise you, but I think we live in a time, in a reality and culture where anxiety and fear is probably more present than we could ever imagine. You guys see anxiety, fear, and culture? I feel like everywhere we look, the enemy is trying to produce fear and anxiety within culture. We live in a society today where this is the main messaging of marketing. Marketing agencies want to try and get you to live a life of fear so that you can buy all the things, because these people know that fear makes us irrational. Fear makes us make decisions that might not be in our best interest, but because we're afraid, we think we got to do something that's going to give us temporary protection. Does this make sense? And this we see it in politics. I don't want to go too much on it, but like, have you guys noticed, like, even in the whole political thing that's going on right now, I remember the day when there were politicians that would get up there and they would actually talk about what their agendas are. Now we live in a world where politicians spend all their time making you afraid of the other person rather than talking about what they're going to do. It doesn't matter right, left, sideways, I don't know. It's like, this is what they do. They want to make us afraid. The enemy wants to make us afraid. Some psychologist is saying that we are in an anxiety epidemic. There are endless studies about how social media marketing is wreaking havoc on our youths, causing anxiety, depression, all the things, and yet we don't really see a change going in culture. Even though we know it's bad for us, people are still participating in it. Some studies have shown, the Barna Group came out with a study where they looked at young adult Christians ages 18 to 35, and they found 40% of young adults from 18 to 35 are anxious about their future. And honestly, I'm gonna be real vulnerable tonight. Is that cool? I didn't really wanna preach tonight on this. And the reason why is I don't love preaching things that I don't feel like I have strength in. I like to preach things that I feel like I know, that I can tell you, I've lived, I've demonstrated it. But vulnerably, anxiety, fear, I get stressed out all the time. This is the way the enemy tries to attack me. He makes me anxious. He makes me stressed. He makes me feel like I need to find comfort outside of the presence of God. And so I almost didn't preach tonight, but I just feel so strongly like the word of God has to remain supreme in our life, not our individual experience. And so tonight, although I want you to know, I'm on the journey with you. I'm on the journey with you. Like, we live in an anxious, fearful world, but our inheritance is an inheritance of peace. What God has called us to as the bride of Christ is to be a people of peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. This is what he has called us. This is what we're going to talk about tonight. We're going to talk about the peace of God. But I believe the enemy is trying to produce fear and anxiety in culture, because when we get anxious, the first thing that is compromised is first love. Spend 2 seconds thinking about the last time you were anxious. How did you love your spouse? Probably not great. When I'm stressed out, I get short. I put walls up. I self-protect. I push away community and live on my own survival island because I'm anxious. Does anyone relate to this? Or am I the only one in here? The enemy wants to get us to forsake first love, so he gets us anxious and fearful. Because if we forsake first love, our witness is compromised. Our creativity is compromised. And our peace is compromised. First love. Our fervent in love relationship with Jesus is the most important thing to live a life of peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. It is the, if you want to have peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit, what you need to do is activate first love. And so what the enemy tries to do is he tries to make you anxious, afraid, worried, so you continually build up walls of self-protection so that you forsake first love, you don't have witness in the earth, and all human creativity is now vanished. And so what we're going to do today is what I love to do when I don't feel like I'm good at something. Look at what Jesus has to say about it. One of my favorite things, if you're like, what in the world's the city of God? What are you guys talking about? Just look at Jesus. If you want to know what the city of God is like, look at Jesus. If you want to know how to have peace in the midst of a storm, look at Jesus. If you want to know how to become a lover, look at Jesus. If you want to know how to persevere, look at Jesus. If you want to know how to have hope, peace, joy, righteousness in the Holy Spirit, look at Jesus. And so that's what we're going to do today. Does that sound good? In the midst of a broken and anxious world, Jesus calls his bride to be peacemakers by we ourselves being consumed with peace. And I believe as citizens of heaven, we have access to his government of peace, which Isaiah says has no end. Open up in your Bibles to John chapter 14. I sure hope you brought your Bible. Grab another one of these things. Yep. All right, we good? Can you hear me? I think it might be the battery. Okay. So we're going to be in John chapter 14, Romans, Philippians, Colossians tonight. And Mark. Forgot about Mark. I told you I'm struggling with anxiety. Goodness. Thanks, bro. Oh, look at somebody and say, pray for AJ. That was so nice of you all. I'm drooling on my iPad, all anxious and stressed out. Just kidding. My inheritance is peace. So here we are, John chapter 14. This last time I preached was John 13. It was an unbelievably great sermon. If you want to listen to it, it's online about becoming a servant. I should check our stats to see if we got more volunteers after that, to see if it was actually that good or not. But anyways, here we have Jesus. This is the last couple hours that he is with his disciples. This is a very emotional time for Jesus and his followers. I want you to imagine you've given your life to be with 12 men and other people for 3 years. You've given your life to show them what it means to live a life of the way of Jesus. And Jesus, knowing that he is going to die that next day, he's going to be crucified. He's sharing, in my opinion, the upper room discourse are the most important messages that he wanted. They are his final words. And in chapter 13, what we see is Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He's showing them, I did not come to be served, but I actually came to serve. And then what we see after this is Jesus begins to warn his disciples. He's like, I'm not going to be with you very much longer. I'm actually going somewhere. And the disciples at this point know that he is the Christ. They know that he is Messiah. They know that he is the answer, that he is God walking on earth with them. And Jesus is looking at them saying, I'm not going to be with you much longer, but don't worry. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit, who's going to be your comforter, who's going to be your helper. But if you're just going to be honest for a little while and realize, like, this would have probably made the disciples anxious. We know they were afraid. We know their heart was not doing well in this moment, because Jesus looks at them and says, don't be troubled of heart. So the disciples are sitting around this table as Jesus is teaching them, and they're anxious. They're like, where are you going? You're supposed to kick Rome in the butt, and we're supposed to take over and conquer the world. What do you mean you're not going to be here much longer? And this is what Jesus says to them. Verse 27, chapter 14. Peace I leave you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. You have heard me tell you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you may believe. I will not talk to you much longer, because the ruler of the world is coming. He has no power over me. On the contrary, so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do as the Father commanded me. Get up, let's leave this place. That's the word of the Lord. Say amen. And so here we have the disciples are anxious and afraid. They're not doing good. They're probably really confused. Like, Jesus, we're over all the ethereal talk. And Jesus is like, I'm actually not being ethereal. I'm really not going to be with you that much longer. And he's being abundantly clear to him. And this is what he says. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. But I don't give it to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled. And in fact, if you know what I was about to be doing right now, you would be rejoicing about it. I think it's really important. But what Jesus is being particularly clear about is he is differentiating between the peace that he gives and the peace that the world gives. He's abundantly clear that he's leaving them, but the peace of the world is different than the peace that Jesus offers them. They're probably like, what does that mean? What's the peace of this world? I think it's important to define what is the peace of this world, because the world does give us peace. There are systems, human structures that have been created in the earth to make us have peace of mind, right? This would be in the old ancient days, they would build strongholds, they would build city walls around a city, and then the city would be in the walls would be around the city, and it's called a stronghold because it would create an environment of peace from the outside threats. That would be earthly peace. We have 401ks, we have insurance companies, we have governments, we have police, like, it feels great. We have peace that the police are right around the corner. There are earthly systems, earthly things that give us worried, anxious folk peace. But here's the difference. The world offers a circumstantial peace. It is a peace that is dependent on other human effort. And here's the problem with the peace that the world has to offer. If we are looking to worldly peace as our primary source of comfort, we will be left in a perpetual cycle of discontentment and anxiety. Because anything that is built by human effort will crumble. How many of you have seen this in your own life? If I just made that much money, I think I won't be anxious anymore. All of a sudden, you get that promotion, everything's going great. 2 days later, you're stressed out about something else. If I just get married, that will solve all of my anxiety problems. That is not true. Although my wife is perfect. She doesn't want me. Okay, keep going. I won't stay there. But do you know what I'm saying? We have these ideas. If I could just have that, if I could just do this, if I could just do that, then I'm going to have some peace. And then what do we find? That thing fails because it's created by humans. Human institutions fail. Human creations fail that aren't partnered with God. And because they fail, we just keep having discontentment, perpetual cycle of anxiety, and go from being anxious about one thing to another, to another, to another, to another. That's the peace of the world. They're not inherently wrong. Police are good. Praise God for police. I like the fact that I have police. But police will fail. The peace that Jesus has to offer is not a peace that brings comfort due to our circumstances. The peace Jesus has to offer is a positional peace. Say positional peace. Listen to this. The peace I give you, remember what he's about to do. The peace I give to you, because I'm going to do in a few hours by offering myself on a cross, taking on the sins of the world. The peace I give to you right now is that the peace you get is vertical peace, that now you have peace with God because you are justified. The peace Jesus has to offer is the peace that you now have access to the very presence of God. The peace of Jesus is not just comfort because he's promising us good circumstances. That's not what he's promising us. In fact, we see in John 16:33, he says, hey, I'm giving you peace. And then the very next statement is there, you will have troubles and trials and tribulations. They're like, what? I thought you just said we're going to have peace. But the peace that Jesus offers is a person. It's not the absence of conflict. It's not the absence of war, the absence of stresses. The peace Jesus has to offer is now you have access to the Prince of Peace. That his abiding presence, that his everyday life, that he has now taken on on the sin, the weight, the crushing of our sin onto himself so that now he can offer you and I a peace that he is with us always. Romans 5:1, you ready for this? Now we're just going to be in scripture like the whole rest of the time. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace. And with God through our Lord Jesus, we have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And not that by which we stand and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Sorry. And not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions, because we know that the affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character. Proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has given us. The peace of God is not a circumstantial peace. It is a peace that because of his sacrifice, because of the nails that were pushed through his wrist and through his ankles, the price of peace was his body. The price of peace that we could have access to the very presence of God was his nail, his thorn-crushed brow, his nail-pierced hands. That was the price of peace. Paul says in Colossians 1, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You were once alienated and hostile in your minds, as expressed in your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. If indeed you remained grounded and steadfast in faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. The enemy wants to get us to find our peace in the stuff, in the 401ks and the Instagram likes and the whatever. Am I known? Am I seen? Am I valued by other humans? But here's the thing, the peace that Jesus has to offer destroys the root and seed of all anxiety. I want to tell you, I don't believe anxiety and fear in and of themselves are sin. What we do with our anxiety and fear depends on if it's sin or not. Does this make sense? We live in a broken, Jesus said, you'll have trials, tribulations, difficulties. That you're going to have fearful moments. You're going to have pressures. But what do you do with it? What do you do with the anxiety? What do you do with the fear when you come and it comes your way? But inside of every person is a gaping hole that only God can fill. We think we need the safety and comfort that the world has to offer, but at the end of the day, what we need is the affection and love of the Prince of Peace. It bows. How you destroy the root of anxiety and fear in your life is by working on your affection towards Jesus. You don't want anxiety and fear in your life, if you don't want to stay in the perpetual cycle of discontentment, pursue him with all that you have. Say, God, here I am. I have a gaping wound deep in my heart that I've tried every substance, everything you could ever think of. But what, at the end of the day, the only thing, God, that can give me peace is your affection. Is your delight, is your love in me. Megan has been telling me recently about Jonathan Edwards, and it's like the third time this week she mentioned it. I was like, okay, I get it. I should read about Jonathan Edwards. And so this morning I had some extra time and I just started reading about Jonathan Edwards and came across a story that shook me to my core. This is what I'm about to read to you is a part of a letter that Jonathan Edwards, who is a famous theologian and revivalist who's been dead for a very long time now. But he was writing to a letter of a friend whose young daughter just died. Wife was tragically ill, and his best friend, who was the associate pastor, died all within a very short period of time. So you can imagine a very anxious, fearful time. This is what Jonathan Edwards wrote to him. When you are thus deprived of the company of your temporal friends, you may have sweet communion with the Lord Jesus Christ more abundantly. And that as God has gradually been darkening the world to you, putting out one of its lights after another, so he would cause the light of his eternal glory more and more to dawn within you. In another writing, he wrote, the enjoyment of God is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here on earth. Fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, or children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows. But God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the ocean. If you want peace, get in touch with the root, with the gaping hole of your heart, and ask him to fill it. Ask him to fill it. He is our affection. And here's what is beautiful about Jesus, and here's what's different about what Jesus offers and the world offers. The worldly peace says, avoid all conflict, avoid all things, avoid all stresses. Jesus, what we see, what he's trying to disciple in his disciples, is the peace of God actually moves you directly into a storm rather than trying to avoid it at all costs. This is what Jesus was trying to disciple into his believers. In John 16:33, I already mentioned it. He says, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you would have peace. And in the world, you will have trials and tribulations, the presence of anxiety, fear, challenges. But take courage. I have overcome the world. You have access to me. I will be with you in the storm. Okay. You guys want to learn a little bit about Jesus calming the storm? This is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Jesus, when he calms the storm in Mark chapter 4, he is just getting done all day ministering. He's tired. He's just tired. And he looks at his disciples at the end of ministering all day. He looks at them and he says, hey, let's get into a boat and go to the other side. Okay, quick fun thing to learn. Going to the other side would have already been an extreme source of anxiety for the disciples. Why? On the other side of where they were heading is where many theologians believe is where the old prophets of Baal settled. And so this region in which Jesus is telling the disciples to go after a long day of ministry, to gather in a boat and to go, is a place where they would have been told as good Jewish boys and girls to not go. That's where the crazy pagans are. That's where the demon-possessed people are. That's where the people that eat all the unclean meat, they make weird child sacrifices. That's who's on the other side of the lake. And Jesus says, that's where we're going. So they would have already been frustrated with Jesus. Why are we going there? He doesn't tell them. They get in the boat. They start going. And then all of a sudden the storm happens. Okay, this is also really interesting. The Jewish people were not seafaring people. They didn't like the water. They didn't like the water because they thought that the water was a place where the pagan gods, where the sea creatures that are talked about in Daniel 7, that ultimately the Son of Man comes to destroy. In the sea, in the water, is the chaos of the cosmos. They didn't like the water because this is where the pagan gods lived and dwelt, the sea creatures that are coming to destroy humanity. And so as Jesus points them into that direction, he's sleeping on the boat, and the storm starts happening. They're like, the gods are actually mad at us. I knew the sea creatures lived in here. And then they're upset because Jesus is sleeping. He gets up, rebukes the wind and the sea, and he looks at them and he says, where is your faith? I've always thought this is crazy that Jesus is asking them where their faith is, because you'd be afraid of a big storm and you're about to drown too. Am I the only one that would be freaked out by that? That would be scary, especially if you thought sea monsters live in there. Scared of watching the Discovery Channel Shark Week, you know? And so Jesus says, where is your faith? And then it says they got even more afraid. Why did they get more afraid? Because they realized the Son of Man, Daniel 7, that was there to crush the sea creatures, that the man standing in their boat was no ordinary prophet. That the man standing in their boat was the King of Glory, the Son of Man, who was there. Jesus in this moment was discipling them into who they're standing next to. Faith is in our present darkness, recognizing the presence who is with us. If you want to know what faith is recognizing in our present darkness is the presence of something so much greater. This is what Jesus wants to disciple into you. This is what he wants to disciple into you and I. He no longer wants us to get caught up and bound by the stresses and the anxiety of culture. And he's sitting up in heaven screaming down, recognize who's with you. You don't need to find your comfort in the 401k. You don't need to find your comfort in these things. I am with you. Some of you are wondering, why have I been in a storm so long? Why am I feel like everywhere I turn, more challenges, more difficulties and challenges are just piling up over and over and over again. Maybe, just maybe, he's wanting you to see who is standing next to you. I remember for the longest time, my family story is long and I'm not going to go into it, but it was about 15 years of hard, 15 years of praying, where's your miracle working power? 15 years of, I want to see your kingdom. 15 years of, I want to see your glory. And I'd pray for the miracles, and I'd pray for the finances, and I'd pray for the healing, and nothing happened. But what I did find in that season was there was a greater person, there was a greater presence standing next to me. And I believe he took me through that storm to disciple me into recognizing that my peace is not in my circumstances. My peace is not in my dad getting healed. My peace is not in what my wage is. My peace is in the Prince of Peace who is standing next to me. We live in an hour and day. I'm only 30, almost 31. I'm trying to do something cool for my 31st birthday. So I'm saying that it's my I got saved at one, so I'm having my 30th birthday again, even though I'm turning 31, because I got saved at one. In the midst of the storm of culture today, God is looking for people who will head into the midst of the storm of fear, anxiety, stress, and choose their inheritance, that they have been reconciled to God, that they have been given a vertical peace, that you have access to the throne of grace, and therefore you can head into any darkness in this world and bring about his change. And so how do we steward this peace? Because here's the truth. You're going to leave here and there's going to be something this week that stresses you out. Right? My child not sleeping stresses me out. There's going to be something that stresses you out. And so Paul, I love Paul. I think he's my friend in the spirit. But Paul has a lot to say about what I like to call, he gives us a prescription for peace. How many of you are like, AJ, I'm inspired and I've heard this message before and I love that, but I don't know how to live this. And I hope that we can learn from Paul today. Open up in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. We're about to get real dialed in. I'm like kind of sorry I'm keeping you long, but not that sorry. So how do we access this peace? AJ, I love it. I hear it. I receive it in the spirit, but how do I access it? In Philippians, as Paul is writing the book of Philippians, he's in prison. And Paul's, the book of Philippians is known as the letter of joy. Oh, say letter of joy. It's the letter of joy. And if you know anything about Paul, he always talks about joy when there's really hard things going on. And so if this book is called the letter of joy, you can assume that the church at Philippi was going through it. They were struggling. They were persecuted. They were having relational conflicts. They were having all the sorts of things that an early church would experience. They weren't doing good. They were probably anxious. They were afraid. They were having difficulties between church and church leaders. They were trying to figure out, how do we as Christians exist in this Roman-ran city who's trying to come after us and kill us and persecute us? And what do we do about Gentiles and Jews all being in one church together? They're trying to figure it out and they're anxious, and they probably wrote a letter to Paul asking all these questions. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, this is the prescription that he gives them. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your graciousness be known to everyone that the Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Colossians 3, he's writing to a similar kind of people. He says, so if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Skip down a few verses, and let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly among you in all wisdoms, teaching, admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Paul always connects rejoicing, thanksgiving, and singing, prayer, to accessing joy. If you want to know how to have peace in your life, If you want to know, how do I get back to a place of peace? What Paul tells you to do is rejoice. He says, celebrate the Lord. This word rejoice in the Lord always, again, I say rejoice, is actually the same Greek word that they would, the pagans would use for public demonstration of parties. Paul is admonishing the church and telling the church, if you want to live a life of peace, start celebrating God. Start acknowledging him, start praising him, start loving him, start singing to him, start doing things like singing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. If you want the peace, it's going to look like rejoicing. And the peace of God, which surpasses earthly understanding, will guard your hearts. If you rejoice in the Lord all the time, if you celebrate the Lord, and here's what I want you to see. I'm going to give you a little zinger, but I promise it's going to be a little bit gentle. Paul is writing to a church, not an individual. This is important. Some of you want the peace of God. Some of you are wondering, why am I anxious all the time? And you come to church once a month. And you don't come to prayer sets. And you're wondering why you're anxious. And you're wondering why you're afraid. And you're wondering why you're bound in fear, but you'll come every other week and consider that a great check mark. I'm telling you, it's not being harsh. It's what the Word of God says. If you want to live a life of peace, start gathering together in worship. The reason we start every prayer set and every Sunday service here is with prayer and thanksgiving is because the Bible tells us to do it. And God happens to be smart with his strategy. He knows he has an anxious people. He knows that we are prone to go to fear. And so he's given us the gateway, the hinge into his presence, which is celebrating the Lord together. And so, please, if you're fearful, if you're anxious, if you've had the same habitual issues over and over again, start coming to church. I don't get paid anymore for however many people are here. That's what the Bible says. Rejoice in the Lord together always. Again, I say rejoice. When we celebrate the Lord, it changes our perspective. It gets our attention off of our current circumstance and onto the source of life. And what Paul tells us is when we celebrate the Lord, we realize that the Lord is near. And when the Lord is near, we realize we have access to the peace that surpasses all understanding. Amen. Here we go. Last thing. The other link that Paul always makes with peace is your thought life. Colossians, he says, think and dwell on things above. Philippians 4, you want the peace that surpasses all understanding? Think about whatever is lovely, pure, commendable, all these things. People get really upset with this because they're like, Pastor, don't preach to me words over matter. This is the word over matter. If you want peace in your life, stop filling your mind with garbage. You wonder why you're stressed, and the first thing you do when you go home is turn on Fox or CNN. Praise the Lamb. You wonder why you're stressed and you still have social media and are constantly comparing yourselves over and over and over and over and over and over and over. And then in the name of being culturally relevant, we've lost our peace. Like in the name of, if no one's on social media, who's gonna get saved? I don't care. I think God's bigger than that. That if we could actually learn to steward our inside and focus on what he tells us to focus on, I think he's going to be able to handle if Christians aren't on social media. Yeah. And so this is a growth point for us. If you're anxious and fearful and wondering what's going on in your life, stop looking at junk. Dwell on things above. Look at Christ. The other night, I'm laying in bed, about to fall asleep. Oh, so close. Boom, anxiety hits. I was like, what is going on? Up for another hour, just laying there. Like stressed out about all these things. Then sure enough, put on a podcast. Podcast isn't inherently bad, but listen to the podcast. All of a sudden, anxiety keeps going up. Then I was like, stop. Focus on things above. Put on the word of God asleep in 2 minutes. It's not complicated. It's not mind over matter. It's the word of God over matter. Amen. All right. Shabbat, that's really good. Two in a row that are just bangers. All right, will you stand up? I'm gonna invite the worship team up. We're gonna stretch a new muscle tonight. Can you say stretch a new muscle? We're gonna rejoice in the Lord. I think we're anemic in joy. And I truly believe God is going to deliver people tonight. Can we bring down the lights? But I think God is going to deliver people of fear and anxiety tonight. I saw this at Young Adults 2 weeks ago. I saw students get completely set free by the presence of God. This is what the Spirit of God wants to do in this time. This is what He wants to do in this hour. And oftentimes what we'll do in moments like this is I'll call out some words of knowledge. You'll come down here. You're going to cry a little. And then Shabbat will be great. But I feel like what I want to do for response tonight is what the Word of God says. That there is a deliverance that takes place when His people rejoice. There is a freedom that comes. Paul and Silas are in prison. Paul and Silas are in prison. They start singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs unto the Lord. What happens? The earth shakes, and they are set free from prison. And so some of you tonight are bound. I'm going to read these things off. Some of you have great fear about your future. You're concerned about your spouse, your career, your income. Some of you have a foreboding spirit. Whenever something good happens, you think, I can't enjoy this because something bad is going to happen on the other side. Some of you, I saw this morning, have a real fear of death. Like a real fear of death. You haven't told, and I feel like this is maybe just one or two people, but you've had a fear of death that it like keeps you up at night. And you've never told anyone, and I just feel like God is going to set you free tonight from the fear of death. This one's, I think, for a few people in here tonight, that there's a fear of not being able to conceive for a child someday. That you've had diagnoses, some of you may have never had a diagnosis, and it's just like a real fear that you have, that you're not going to be able to conceive a child. And I feel like God's going to set you free tonight. Some of you have a fear of public speaking. I saw this morning locks on people's tongues. And I feel like God wants to unlock tongues tonight. Two more. I saw a fear of going to the mailbox because you're scared of what bills are going to be in there. Then lastly, there's a real fear of never being able to get out of debt. And then I sense also just fear of like prodigal mothers, fathers, prodigals. There's fear that I'll never, my family members and loved ones will never come back to Christ. And so if that's you, if any of those are you, I just want you to raise your hand. Like if any of those fears are you. All right. If somebody next to you has their hand raised, I want you to just begin to put your arm on their shoulder. And tonight, this is what we're going to do. We're going to rejoice in the Lord. And this may feel awkward for some of you, but if you've had your hand raised at some point after these people pray for you, I actually want you all to come up front here. And we're going to celebrate the Lord together. We're going to celebrate and enter into faith that the very presence in our present dark times, we have access to the Prince of Peace. And so, Lord, over every fear in this room, over every lie from the pit of hell, over every lie, every curse, every generational stronghold that's coming up against your sons and daughters, I rebuke it in the mighty name of Jesus. Just pray for those who have a fear. I just even feel like there's single women in here who aren't even married, who have a real fear that you're never going to be able to have children. And so I just speak to you and I just say, be free in the mighty name of Jesus. Those of you who are in debt, never-ending debt, I just pray release in the sourcing of heaven in the mighty name of Jesus. And so, and some of you just don't have joy tonight, and you're going to get joy as you step into this. And so, Lord, I just say, who the Son sets free is free indeed. And I just tunnel in on the price of peace that you paid, that by your blood, by your wounds, by your death and resurrection, we have access to the fullness of life. I say, Lord Jesus, because of your cross, because of you were raised from the dead, we have access to the author of life, the Prince of Peace, in this very present moment. And so, Lord, we worship you, we honor you, and we love you. So the team's going to worship. I encourage you, like, if you have fear, then I want you to stay and I want you to worship. If you're like, hey, I got the fear thing dialed, praise God, come lay hands on me. Or you can leave. But I just feel like for some of you, you need to practice rejoicing in the Lord tonight. You need to actually take steps. You need to move forward and take ground that the King of Glory is here to set people free tonight.